Today we're going to pick up where we left off. We finished chapter 9 of Daniel. We're going to do chapter 10 of Daniel. And I want to talk a little bit about it. Chapter 10 is an interesting chapter. If you've read it, it's kind of an introduction to chapters 11 and 12. But we'll talk a little bit about it. Last week we studied chapter 9 of Daniel. Chapter 9 of Daniel is a pretty complicated chapter because it's a chapter that not only predicts with accuracy those things that happened, you know, within 100 years of Daniel's writing, but also it predicts those things that are part of the second coming, predicts a whole set of future events. The remaining chapters of Daniel amplify that. Chapter 10 is a little bit of an interlude chapter, but it's kind of interesting that a whole chapter, realizing the chapters were not put in by Daniel, but the whole 21 verses of this chapter are all a prelude to set up chapters 11 and 12. And so there's something in here for us to listen to and something to learn in this prelude, and we're going to talk about that today. Chapter 10 is a fairly interesting chapter. We've already finished the study of the 70 weeks of Daniel, and you know that really means 70 weeks of years, so it's 490 years. And we talked about last week how all but 1 week of that has come to pass. All of that time has passed, but the final week that's prophesied in Daniel 9 is the week that we call the Tribulation Week or the Great Tribulation Week. That week is yet to come. So this prophecy we'll read in 11 and 12 amplifies that a little bit, talks a little bit more about it. But we'll also see about both resurrections. You know, we'll see a little bit of a prophecy of the first resurrection, the second one, and a little bit of instruction from the angel on Daniel and what he's to do, and you know, how we're to think and that kind of stuff. So these next couple of weeks will be kind of interesting weeks because we'll be trying to put a bow on what Daniel has to say about the coming prophecies. You know, we won't take his word beyond what it says, but we want to be fully aware of what he says and how it plays into other chapters and other verses and other Bible books as we study. So let's take a look at that. If you'll turn to Daniel chapter 10, we're going to start with the first three verses of that book. What? Okay. Oh, maybe I missed something there. So chapter 10, my Bible has little subtitles, and this subtitle is Daniel's Vision of a Man. I think it's a whole lot different than that, really, when you boil it down, but I guess they, you know, try to simplify it in five words or less up there. But let's take a look at Daniel 1 through 3, and let me read them, and then I'm going to come back and talk about them. So I'll read them out of the NIV version. Your version may be a little different. And I'll tell you this, that Daniel, depending on how the book is translated, will have terms that are familiar to you or unfamiliar to you, just depending on the translation age. A King James Version will have some words in there that are very unfamiliar, but if you look at an NIV or NASB or Revised Standard or any of the newer versions, they will take that older word and they'll make it more relevant for today. So the NIV may sound a little different from yours, and we'll talk about some of those as we go through. So Daniel 10 says, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel, who was called Belteshazzar. Now let me just say, every time we've seen Daniel write about himself, he puts in there who is called Belteshazzar. One of the reasons for that is, in chapter 10, this is 72 years after Daniel was hauled off from Judah and taken captivity. And so he just wants the reader to know that this is the same Daniel that was in chapter 1 is the same Daniel that's in chapter 10. So he always goes back and calls himself by his Babylonian name, just for clarity to make sure. So he says, a revelation was given to Daniel, who was called Belteshazzar. Its message was true, and it concerned a great war. Better translation of that may be a great distress or a great suffering. I don't know what your translation has, but mine has great war, but I've got written out beside great or great suffering. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. Now, remember, Daniel has had dreams and he's had visions. These visions, he's awake, and he sees something that's in his conscious mind, and he's not sleeping, and it's not some dream world. He's awake and he sees it. He's always clear to point out that it's a vision and not a dream. So this is a vision. Daniel's wide awake, and he's going to tell us a story about what happened. He also says that the message was true. He's emphasizing that he believes that when he gets these messages and these visions, they are visions of God. And as all prophets of God are, if their prophecy is not true, then they're not a prophet of God. Because one of the definitions of a prophet of God is he prophesies the true things of God that are going to come to pass. So, you know, it's not an 80% hit rate. It's 100% or he's not a prophet of God. So anyway, he says this is true, and it concerns a time of great distress. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. He sort of alludes to the fact that he understands this vision, although my guess is he really only understands a piece of it. And you'll see that really more when we get a little further in, like in verse chapter 11 and 12. But he understands at least enough to be able to recount what he hears. So he says at that time, so at the time of this writing, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat, no wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until 3 weeks were over. Some of that sounds a little odd, so let me kind of put it into a little better understanding for you. Daniel did not make the trip to Jerusalem. When Jerusalem was being rebuilt, the first people went to rebuild it 2 years beforehand. And if you read in the book of Ezra, you read the first four chapters of the book of Ezra, you will see all the troubles they had in trying to rebuild the city. They were, you know, everything they were doing, they were having trouble from the local people. And it doesn't surprise you a whole lot by looking at the Middle East today to see that the Jews are having trouble with some of the local people. It's been going on for a long time. No stranger in Daniel's time, no stranger in today's time. It's kind of the nature of the Holy Land. So Daniel is in mourning for 3 weeks because of the difficulty his people are having in reestablishing the city of Jerusalem. And so he's in mourning for 3 weeks. And one of the ways he does that is he doesn't eat the good food off the king's table. He doesn't drink any wine or eat any meat. And then he says, and I use no lotions at all. Now, let me just say this. It's not like he's gone to the store and bought, you know, oil of Olay that he's putting on his skin. One of the things for people in that day and time, because the weather was hot and it was dry and they were exposed to the elements, is they used what was called anointing oil. And they would cover themselves with it in the evening. And it was probably, you know, a mix of herbs and lanolin and all kinds of things that they had just discovered over the years. And so what he said is, as a demonstration of his willingness to withhold from himself not only food, but also these lotions. So he was kind of on a fast, not only a food fast, but he was fasting away from these lotions that you put on to keep your skin from cracking and, you know, doing all the things that it did. So when you say he used no lotions, that sounds funny to us, but the term really means no anointing oil. So he used no anointing oil until 3 weeks were over. Now, 3 weeks is an interesting time. You know, in the chapter before, weeks were considered years. But here, they're not. They're days. And this is weeks of days. And, you know, the translation doesn't give you that clue, but the term for weeks here is really the term for weeks of days. So it's really 21 days is what this is talking about. And that becomes a little bit more important as we get further into this chapter. In verse 4, he says, on the 24th day of the first month. Now, if you're a student of Jewish calendars, that is 24 Nisan, N-I-S-A-N, which is kind of equivalent to our month of April. It was the first month after the lunar, the major new moon, and it was a big month for the Jews. Nisan, N-I-S-A-N, is that month. So the 24th day of Nisan, or 24th day of April, if you want to think of it in modern terms, I was standing on the bank of the great river Tigris. Now, we really didn't know for sure whether Daniel was gone with the Jews when they went or not. But in the first part, he's in mourning, and now it says he's standing, and this is before the vision, he's standing on the banks of the Tigris River. So right away you know that Daniel is not in Jerusalem. He's over north of Babylon, where the Tigris and Euphrates are. So he's right there in modern-day Iraq, real near the city of Babylon. And he says, I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen. Linen was the finest material they had, and white linen or bleached linen was kind of considered a sign of purity or holiness. And so he's dressed in linen, which is a big deal, with a belt of the finest gold. Now, your translation may have another adjective in there, and that adjective is an old term that means pure gold or fine gold. And whether it's a region it comes from, nobody seems to know. It's like Azeron or Azeru or something like that. But my Bible takes it out and just says finest gold. And so he has a belt of the finest gold around his waist. Now, you can probably picture that as a sash with strands of gold woven in it. But, obviously this person standing there is a person of substance. You know, he's in expensive linen. He's got a belt of gold. Generally means something pretty important. And then he goes on to describe him a little more than that. And he says, find it here. His body was like chrysolite, is what's in my translation. Anybody have something different there? Beryl. Yellow quartz. It's, nobody really has mapped all these old stones to modern ones, but they think it's kind of the equivalent of what we would call a topaz today. It's a clear stone. It's yellow, kind of amber color. It looks like what we would call a topaz today. But anyway, they called it chrysolite. And so his body was, I want you to get a mental picture of this now. So he's in linen. He's got a gold belt around his waist. And his body was like chrysolite. So it's like there's a golden glow, kind of a glow coming from him. And his face was like lightning. I'm not sure how to picture that, except it was probably bright, probably very bright. And his eyes were like flaming torches. Kind of interesting. His arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze. And you know how bronze is, or even copper, but if you polish it, it really has a glow and a gleam to it. And that's what he's talking about, it burnished bronze. And his voice like the sound of a multitude. Sounded like many, many people. Strong, strong voice. Now, I'll refer you to Revelations 1, verses 12 through 16. There's a similar story in there of a vision of John. It's very similar to this. Not exactly like it, but pretty similar to it, certainly in scope of who it is. Now, the translators are a little divided here. I have my opinion, and I'll tell you what that is, as to whether this is an angel or what they call a theophany. And anybody know what a theophany is, by the way? Theophany? It's a preacher word, but it's a theophany is a pre-incarnate view of Christ. So if this were a theophany, it would be Christ coming before he comes in the first advent, as a person. I don't think that's the case. I think it's an angel, and I'll tell you why as we get a little further on. But a lot of commentators spend 20 pages arguing one way or the other, and I guess for me it doesn't really matter because Daniel didn't identify who it was. Although I think some clues, but I sort of think this is an angel, and I'll tell you why as we get through. I think you'll see why it's probably an angel. So anyway, this vision of this person looks like a man, dressed like he's dressed, something obviously powerful about the way he looks, the sound of his voice, the penetration of his eyes. And so Daniel is looking at him, and then in verse 7, it says, I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. The men with me did not see it. Next word. But such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. So I wonder, this angel appears. Daniel sees the angel. I suspect all the people that were there who were not getting this message saw the light, heard the sound of many waters, heard some booming voice, heard some, probably didn't sound like a voice, it just sounded like some, something appeared there. They didn't know what it was, and they headed for the hills. They dove into the bushes, behind rocks, everywhere else. Daniel's standing there because Daniel's is the one that this is intended for, and he sees more than just the light. more than just the loud noise, he sees a vision of a man. And he says, so terror overwhelmed them, so they fled and hid themselves. So I was left alone. Another reason you know this is a real vision is Daniel wouldn't make up the story about having other people with him standing on the bank and how they didn't see it and he did. You know, it wouldn't be part of the vision. So this gives you another clue as to this, that Daniel's really there, really on the banks of the Tigris River, really sees this vision, and he's trying to recount. You know, in 600 BC, he's trying to recount what it looked like, what he saw, what he heard. You know, we might look at it and see something different from our experience, but this is what he saw, this is what he heard. He says, so I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale. I can understand that. And I was helpless. So he's standing there, but he cannot take his eyes off of this man standing there. Gazing sounds like he was just sort of sipping his coffee, looking around and seeing him standing there. But what that word really means, it probably would have been better to have used the word staring, because he was probably going, you know, looking at him like, oh my gosh, what is this? His eyes are probably this big around. His face has turned pale. He's absolutely scared out of his mind. And he's feeling alone. He's feeling like I've been singled out. I've been left here by myself. And he says, I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale and I was helpless. He says, then I heard him speak. And as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. So this is another view. Remember in the vision earlier, Daniel was so scared, he fell to the ground, and he almost went into a catatonic trance. He could hear. He knew he was there, but he couldn't look at him, and he was so weak because of fear, he couldn't stand up. He fell on the ground. This is another one of those times. So he fell into a deep sleep, although he could hear him speaking, and my face was to the ground. And then, terror of all terrors, verse 10. A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. So, I mean, I'm suspecting that the angel, who's probably Garrett size, the angel comes in and he reaches down and says, okay, Bubba, up on the knees. So he reaches down, touches him, probably lifts him up and sets him on his knees. And he says that he's trembling. I can imagine. You know, his knees are probably shaking, his knees are knocking, he's wobbling, he's absolutely scared to death. And he said, Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I'm about to speak to you, and stand up, for I have now been sent to you. And when he said this to me, I stood up trembling. You know, you always try to put yourself into the situation, think about more than just the surface words here. And I sort of think about, you know, what this was like. I made some notes here. If I've not lost my place here, I'll find my notes. But just think about poor old Daniel. You know, he's down on his knees, and he is scared to death. The angel reaches over and picks him up and sets him on his knees and then tells him he's highly esteemed, but he better pay attention to what he's about to be told and to stand up. And it sort of reminds me that when you're going to hear a word from the Lord, you want to be focused. You want to be paying attention. You want to be listening. And in this case, the angel wanted him to stand up and be upright to hear the word of the Lord. And I thought to myself, this is a formal meeting. The angel has come to him. And what's the angel say to him?
You're not.
Well, this is in verse 11. He said, Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I'm about to speak to you. Stand up, for I have been sent to you. So this is not some random meeting, Bubba. Stand up. I'm going to tell you something that you better listen to. Listen carefully to what I'm about to say. And Daniel, weak as he was, he says, when he said this to me, I stood up trembling. My guess is he mustered enough strength to stand up. Then the angel continues, and it says, do not be afraid. A little late to be telling him that. That should have been the first words out of his mouth. But, you know, Daniel's scared absolutely to death. Do not be afraid, Daniel. And then he says something that is really important, because I think it's something we all ought to file in the back of my mind. He says, since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. And I think about our own prayer life here, and I think about my prayer life. You know, do we feel like sometimes God doesn't hear our prayers? Do we feel like sometimes we're powerless? We always joke about if you don't feel close to God, guess who's moved? Because God is in the same place he's always been. You know, we've moved. And this angel is sort of telling Daniel that ever since you set your mind to gain understanding. And I thought about that. When do we make a conscious decision in our mind that we are going to learn about God, and we are going to humble ourselves before God so that we can understand what he's trying to tell us? You know, that's a problem with the modern church today, that we come and we listen, we come and we sing, we come and we do all that, but then we really come with our mind set to hear what God is going to say to us and to try to understand what he's going to say and use it in our lives. And are we coming humble before God, or are we sort of saying, okay, God, I can fit you in this Sunday. I'll come and I'll fit you in this Sunday. My busy schedule, I'll fit you in. You know, that's not us in this class, I know, because we're here, we're faithful. But you know, when you see churches today, there are Christmas and Easter Christians, there are people that show up occasionally because it's kind of, they feel like they need to come. And that's really a state of the modern church. It's apostasy in the church. People, you know, not focused on God. They're focused on everything but God. So this angel says, from the moment that you set your mind to understanding and humbling yourself, I have heard your words. The Lord has heard your words. And now he's taken action because he sent me to come in response to those. I know studying the Holy Spirit, we have talked about before how if you're not really listening to the Spirit, you're not following the small things, you're not going to get the revelations for the bigger things. That's kind of what Daniel is being told by this angel. Because you've set your mind and you've been faithful and you've followed me and you've sought understanding and you've come in humbleness, I'm now here to answer your request. Pretty powerful thing. And then he does a little, I call this kind of the inside baseball, you know, because now we're going to hear a little bit of angel story. You know, the angel's coming, and he says in verse 13, but the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come. Interesting language. But the prince of the Persian kingdom. Who in the world would have detained an angel for 21 days? Well, this is a reference to, first of all, this angel, whoever he is an angel that's been sent to the Persian kingdom. And he's working with God's people there. He's working with Daniel. He's working with other people. He's kind of, that's his territory, if you want to look at it that way, from God. Well, Satan has a counterpart. Satan has a fallen angel who's also in charge of this kingdom. And what this angel is calling him is the prince of the Persian kingdom. He's not the prince of God. He's the prince of the Persian kingdom. So this is a fallen angel who is meant to disrupt all of God's work in the Persian kingdom. So he says, he's resisted me 21 days. Well, 21 days is kind of interesting, isn't it? Because what does 21 days remind you of? Yeah, Daniel was in mourning for 21 days. And he was beseeching God to get Israel back on track, to get Judah back on track. And because somebody was praying to God, powerful praying to God, this angel was going to come and give him the word, and this demon, this demonic fallen angel, was trying to disrupt the word of the Lord, trying to disrupt this from happening. So he detained him for 21 days. And I think about, you know, we always the joke about Texas Rangers. You know, one riot, one ranger. You know, they don't send 100 of them. They just send one ranger for whatever the size of the problem is. This angel was the one ranger set in Persia to keep God's kingdom in order. And he was in a stalemate. He wasn't able to get away. So what does God do? He sends Michael, one of the chief princes. Now, this gives you a couple of insights. One is that not only is this angel who's speaking to Daniel powerful, but he's not as powerful as Michael. Michael is one of the chief princes. So he says, the chief prince came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. So Michael comes and sort of takes over, kind of probably beats this guy back into his cave somewhere. And so now this angel is free to go do what he's being called to do in the other part of the Persian kingdom, which is give a word of the Lord to Daniel. So he comes to give a word of the Lord to Daniel while Michael is guard. And he makes an interesting comment about Michael. What does he say about Michael? Well, he doesn't say it here. I'm reading ahead. He says it a little bit later. But anyway, Michael is the guardian of God's people, the guardian of the Jewish nation, the guardian of the Jews, and the guardian of the Christians, of God's people. So Michael is a very powerful angel. And of course, we see him many times in the Bible sort of swooping in, when the devil's waiting for the Christ child, in symbology of Revelation, to fight him away. A lot of different things Michael is called out to be. So he says, I come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future. Your people, meaning the Jews. For the vision concerns a time yet to come. So the angel tells him straight away a couple things. One, he's been kind of busy fighting his own battle. And secondly, he's come to give him the word of the Lord. But third, it tells me that even when we don't see it, there are battles going on in the unseen world. You know, we talk about the spirit world. We talk about angels and demons and good and evil. And, we're fortunate in so many ways we don't see that, because we would probably be scared to death looking at all the activity that's taking place around us. But Gideon got a glimpse of it. A number of people in the Bible have gotten glimpses of God's warriors. But this angel sort of says, in passing, why I'm delayed is that I was fighting this king, and then Michael came to give me some help, and now I've come to tell you the story. And so you get this idea of this cosmic, unseen, spiritual warfare that's taking place, all around us, in the heavens and everywhere else. Just kind of an interesting little thing to file away in your mind, because those are not careless words that were written here. They're written for us to understand. And then he says it's for a time yet to come. And in verse 15, this is a short chapter, by the way. So verse 15 says, while he was saying this to me, I bowed with my face towards the ground and was speechless. Then one who looked like a man touched my lips, and I opened my mouth and began to speak. Now, I think this is probably another angel. It's hard to tell whether this is another angel or the same angel, but it doesn't matter. But another divine being, let's say, was there. And when he couldn't speak, he reached down and touched his lips, and he began to speak, and he says, I said to the one standing before me, I'm overcome with anguish because of the vision, my Lord, and I am helpless. How can I, your servant, talk with you, my Lord? My strength is gone, and I can hardly breathe. I mean, I guess here's the thing that comes to my mind, too. Have any of you ever been in a situation where you felt the presence of God? I mean, really felt the presence of God, the presence of an angel? Or conversely, have you been in a situation where you felt the presence of evil around you and you just suffocatingly close? Anybody want to share any? I've got one of both of those, but anybody want to share anything that they've had at that experience? My guess is if you think back in your life, you probably have had probably one of both, maybe not as strong as you might think, or you may have put it down to intuition or hunches, or I just had this feeling. But I remember some of you have heard this story before, but there used to be a couple that were members of this church when we first joined the church, lived in our neighborhood, David and Vicki Belcher, and you know them. They came to the church, she sang in the choir, and then she moved, he passed away. And she was probably 40, late 40s, early 50s at the time, maybe early 50s. And So he passed away, and we were down at the hospital, and in fact, I don't think he was a member of this church at that time. I think it was just Vicky. And this maybe before they moved up here. And he had a bad heart, and they were trying to get him to do a transplant, and they couldn't find a transplant for him, so they had one of those heart machines that they were wheeling down the hall to hook him up to keep him alive for a few more days. And he got so weak that he couldn't take the heart machine, and he had this disease where his heart muscle kept getting thicker and thicker and thicker, and it got so thick that it just couldn't pump. You know, his heart was doing this, but it wasn't constricting, and no blood was flowing, and he just died. And so we were all down at the hospital, and, you know, we all went in the room. And I can tell you that when we went in the room had an eerie feel about it. It was almost like it was a mist in the room. The room was gray. Everything was not sharp. You felt this overwhelming presence in the room. And all of us, Vicky or kids, all of us, you know, he was dying or just about to pass away. We sang, you know, we're standing on holy ground, and he slipped away. And we felt an unbelievable calmness about the whole thing. And, you know, if you've ever been in the room with somebody who passes away, many times you feel this very calm, calming effect, especially if you know they're a Christian and they've, you know, reached out to the Lord, because God gives a peace at that time. And so we felt that very clearly. Probably the first time, you know, I felt that also when my mother and dad passed away. And so, you know, we were in the room, and I was in the room anyway. We felt that, and so I've had that feeling. And yet, we were traveling overseas a few years ago. We were in a little country in Indonesia called Bali. Never been to Bali. And we got off the plane. If you don't know anything about Bali, you think it's in the South Pacific, and you think it's, you know, like the movie South Pacific, and all of like Tahitian wonder people, you know. But it's in the Indian Ocean, and they're Indonesians, not Indians. And it faces the Indian Ocean, so it's not this Pacific paradise. Yet they're very friendly people, but they're all Hindu. And you ride in their cities, and every 20 feet there's a Hindu temple and Hindu goddesses and, you know, 58 arms and all that kind of stuff. And we just felt this overwhelming darkness. You know, bright, sunny day, warm weather. But we felt this overwhelming darkness. And I don't know that it was evil as much as it was an absence of God's Spirit. I think we didn't feel God's Spirit there. And we both looked at each other and said, do you know? She says, I don't know. It feels dark to me. It feels funny. And we both felt that at the same time. And, you know, I don't know that that was Satan sitting beside, you know, the back seat or the bus or whatever, but we felt the difference of God's presence there. And so I just wonder here what was going on, you know, what was being felt, you know, this presence of this. You know, he was probably feeling absolutely overwhelmed. You had a...
Yeah, I just wanted to tell you, probably, I don't know, 20-some years ago, we were living in Jordan, and Jennifer was little. And when we left that morning, I told her, I said, be sure you get a jacket, because we're not coming home until after church tonight, and it'll be cool. It was in February, and I said, you will need a jacket. We get to Sunday school, and I reach back to open the door for her. There's no jacket laying in the back seat of the car. So I dropped Carrie off to go to Sunday school and said, I've got to take her out and get a jacket. And we had a circular drive in front, but usually we came in and went in the garage. But I came into that circular drive and went in the front door and went into her bedroom, got the jacket, and walked out. And for whatever reason, that morning before I left, I had laid some jewelry out across my jewelry box, and I felt uneasy about that jewelry. And I said, I'm going to go upstairs and move that jewelry, because I don't want where I left that. And I couldn't go up the stairs. it was like there was a barricade, and I could not go up the stairs. And I thought, you know, that's strange. And so I tried again, but I could not go up the stairs. And I turned around and walked out of the house. And when we came back that night, we had been broken. And I felt very definitely that that was a God had kept me from going up those stairs, because I could think that people were in the house.
Probably were.
At the time that I was there. And it's a strange sensation.
So it is. I mean, you think, well, gee, that was strange. And then you think, well, that was God actually protecting me.
I was just going to say, you triggered my memory when our son, age 27, was killed in a plane crash many years ago. During that time, I felt an underlying presence that held me up. The inkling of joy that it was
in grief. Right. Yeah, I mean, I think we see a lot of times in our lives when we actually think about it and look back, we see at times of undergirding of the spirit. We also see times when we were warned to stay away from something evil, whether we felt it or whether God's spirit blocked us from doing it. I think those are powerful times. And when they happen, we ought to thank God for them, because that's the spirit within us given rise to directions for us to do something, stay away or go do something else. And I just wonder here, Daniel has seen this. He's laying on the ground again. He's absolutely exhausted. I can imagine he's absolutely exhausted. And he hasn't even heard the story yet. He's just in the warm-up. The vision doesn't come until chapter 11. So he's just getting the preparatory stuff from this angel. And he says he touches his lips, and it gives him the strength to speak. And it says, when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, speak, my Lord, since you have given me strength. I want to come back to verse 19, because it says, verse 19 says, do not be afraid, O man highly esteemed. He said, peace, be strong now, be strong. The peace here is shalom. It's the Hebrew for shalom. And shalom really means the peace of God, the peace of God. And so he says, the peace of God be with you. Be strong now. Be strong. So this angel is encouraging him, but he's also giving him strength. And that's kind of, we kind of look at that as kind of a throwaway sentence, peace, be strong, but it's really not powerful in Hebrew. And so then he says in verse 20, so he says, do you know why I've come to you? Daniel doesn't reply. He says, soon I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go, the prince of Greece will come. But first I will tell you what is written in the book of truth. And then mine has in parentheses here. No one supports me against them except Michael, your prince. So he's about to tell him why he's been sent. Daniel doesn't know. And he says, because I've got to go back now. Back to do my own work as an angel. I've got to go back to fight the battles in Persia. And I've got to be there when the king of Greece comes, because he's going to come after I finish with the prince of Persia. It's kind of interesting, again, to come back to the fact that while all these events are going on in our life, and we look on the news and we see what's going on in Egypt, and we see what's going on in Lebanon and Israel and Turkey and Iran, that God has his angels there looking out for his interests, and Satan has his minions there also looking out for his interests. But he says, I will first tell you what's written in the book of truth. Book of truth is interesting. No one knows exactly what this book is, but they think this is the book where all the deeds of men and countries and events are written down, so that God has the story of everything that's going to happen, everything that has happened. It's the history of the world from God's perspective, not only past but future. And so he's reading from the book of truth. He's reading things that are going to happen out of the book of truth. And so the first verse of chapter 11 also goes with this setting. And it says, and in the first year of Darius the Mede, I took my stand to support and protect him. This is the angel. The other thing this tells you is that Darius was not a believer. Darius was not a Jew. He was a Mede. So he was from Babylonia. He was under control of the Persians. But yet, this angel took his side to support him because he was doing the work of God in that land. Whether he was God's agent or not, because he was a child of God, is not as important. You remember that Nebuchadnezzar ended up doing some of God's work, even though he was a heathen and not a godly man. And so this tells you that the angels may be supporting people that we don't think are Christians or Jews or whatever, because right now they're instrumental in playing out the history that God has laid out in the Book of Truth. Just kind of an interesting thing. So I'm going to stop there through 11:1. So we're going to pick up. Chapter 11 is 40 or 50 verses long. We probably will not get through that next week. This is also a little more metaphorical, this chapter, because it talks about the kings of the north and the kings of the south and a lot of different things. It brings to mind some of the revelation in the book of Revelation, some of the prophecy in the book of Revelation. So we'll talk a little bit about what this says, and we'll talk a little bit about how Revelation relates, but we won't talk about the Revelation prophecies here. We want to focus just on the prophecies of Daniel. So we'll do that next week. Anybody have any questions or comments? This is just the setup. Today is the setup. You know where Daniel is. You know what Daniel's been through. Now the angel has got him ready to hear the words out of the Book of Truth, and that's what we're going to take a look at next week. Any thoughts or any comments?
This is a very deep chapter. We realize that we live in the third dimension. They said as many as 13 dimensions. So the angels are quite different than we are.
Quite
we different. Don't often see the other dimensions, but that don't mean that they're not real and that they're not happening.
Right. You know, we just think about the fact that if we didn't have a radio receiver, we wouldn't be able to pick up radio waves and listen to our radios and our cars and anything else. Well, that's a dimension beyond our human ability, except for the name. These angels have an ability to live in both dimensions and exist in both dimensions. They choose most of the time not to be present in their invisible form. But I would also tell you, and you probably could tell me stories too, we don't have time today, but where we've all been in the presence of a human-looking angel. You know, just one, and Tommy will fess up to this, but you know, the guy that was the Cobb County EMS, that when Joe had her accident, you know, nobody knows who he is, nobody knows where he came from or where he went, but he was the first one on the scene and opened the back of her car and climbed in and held her head until the paramedics came. And he got out of the car and was gone. But if he hadn't held her head, she would have had severe neck damage from her nerves. And so you wonder, was that just some good Samaritan that happened to be a couple of cars away? Or was that an angel that actually was there by divine appointment to do his job and then step out of the way and let earth people pick it up and do it? I don't know the answer to that, but you know, you can't go through your life and not have events like that happen, either in your own personal life or in the life of people you know, and not understand that there's a God bigger than we are and operates totally outside of our understanding, you know, our limited ability to understand time and space and the three dimensions we kind of understand. These fourth and fifth dimensions, we don't understand at all. You know, time we understand a little bit of, but we don't understand these invisible realms. We don't understand these spirit realms. We can read a little about them, but we really don't understand them. Mm-hmm. Do you have a question back there? No, not a question. Okay.
Didn't Paul mention about the principalities?
Paul did, about the spirits and the principalities. Right. And Satan is the prince of this earth and the prince of the air and all that stuff. So anyway, I just want you to think about things when you read these chapters, because what's written in there is important to understand. But at a deeper level, these chapters give us insight into the spirit realm of God that we don't get unless we just stop for a minute and let some of these words sink in. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get upstairs. I'll get you out before it's too late today. Lord, thank you for this time that you've allowed us to come and study. And Lord, we thank you for the words of Daniel. And Lord, we thank you for his remembrance of this situation and this time with this angel, that he could write them down so that we could have your word to look at, to study, and to understand what you'd have us study. Lord, as we prepare to read about the future revelations of Israel, some which have come to pass and some which have yet to come to pass, Lord, I pray that your spirit will open our hearts and minds to see what you've had written for us today as we study. Lord, as we read the rest of this book and try to prepare our hearts, we ask that you just be with us in a special way. We ask, Lord, also for the service to come. We ask for all that sing, all that preach, all that talk, all be done to your honor and glory. And we ask specific anointing of the pastor as he comes to speak your word. And we ask, Lord, that this be the word you've laid on his heart, one for us to hear, one to penetrate in our very need. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all.